In your Bible, please, the little letter of Jude, the little letter of Jude. And we find ourselves this morning at verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. We're introduced to Enoch, and Enoch prophesying about these men. You'll remember, these men are condemned contaminants that have crept into the church of Jesus Christ. They are identified by the way they distort grace. They use the freedom in Christ Jesus to satisfy themselves rather than exalt the person of their Savior. Immorality. This was characteristic of these condemned contaminants. They also deny Jesus as sovereign. They deny that Jesus of Nazareth is God come in the flesh. They also are identified in this little letter as godless. They are men who not only evidence that they are condemned contaminants that satisfy themselves, but in this immorality, they practice those things which are identified in the Old Testament as being characteristic of unbelievers. You'll remember those things were identified. The Israelites that were delivered from Egypt, and yet, because of their unbelief, they perished. The angels that left their first estate, that are now bound in chains, ready for eternal darkness. They are those that, like the angels, give themselves over to rebellion and sexual immorality like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these men are identified. They're godless. They are also dreamers. That which they propound, that which they are teaching, that which they are stating that is corrupting the church is of the evil one. They draw from visions, from evil spirits. And so now, as we come to the 14th chapter, we identify this man, Enoch, as a prophet against them. Now, there isn't anywhere else in the scriptures that Enoch is identified as a prophet, or do we have anywhere in the scriptures this pronouncement of judgment that is coming upon these men? This judgment that will be when the Lord returns with thousands, myriads of His holy ones, our translation if we're using a New International States. The ministry of Enoch was short-lived. If you go back to Genesis, the fifth chapter, you'll remember that Enoch was unique in that he did not die. And in the fifth chapter of Genesis, if you look at verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. You all know Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years, the oldest man in the Bible. But he died. In fact, through chapter 5, there is a recurring phrase. If you look at verse 5, although Adam lived 930 years, then he died. And again in verse 8, Seth, 912 years, verse 8, then he died, then he died, then he died. Here we have this recurring theme until we get to Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Enoch lived 365 years, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Only Noah in the Old Testament is identified in the same way as Enoch. If you look over chapter 6 and you look at verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless before the people of his time, and he walked with God. Well, we know Noah uniquely was taken through the time of judgment, the flood. And after the flood, he too died. But he walked with God. Enoch walked with God and did not taste death. He was translated. He was caught up. There's only one other individual in the Old Testament that is said of, Elijah the prophet. He was taken up. Some have suggested, and there's some merit, that we may have an illustration of the saints that are taken out of the time of God's judgment. Judgment will fall in the sixth chapter. Enoch did not go through that. He was translated. And so some would suggest that possibly he's an illustration of those who believe that the scriptures teach of a pre-tribulational rapture. Those will not go through the tribulation, but are raptured before that time of God's judgment. Noah would be an illustration of those that go through the time of judgment. Remember, he rode out the storm. God brought catastrophic judgment on the world, and Noah was delivered through that time of judgment. And there are those who would say that, you know, maybe we have an illustration of post-tribulational saints, those who go through the tribulation and are raised at the end of the tribulation. Well, we're going to take a little closer look at that in just a moment. But here we have Enoch. He's identified as a man who walked with God, and he was translated. He was taken up. If you remember, the writer of Hebrews references him as a man of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. If you'll go back there and look at verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Here we have Enoch translated before the catastrophic judgment that would fall years later, the flood. Come on back to Jude 14. So he is a unique individual identified as being from the seventh generation of Adam, and every generation up to him died, but not Enoch. Every generation after Enoch died, except Elijah. Be grateful for the exception clause, because those of us who believe that there is a shortcut into the presence of the Lord, it does not have to be through the valley of the shadow of death. We are looking forward to, like Enoch, Elijah, for the translation to be caught up and thus pass by the natural experience of man to live and to die, to be absent from the body, and then present with the Lord. But Enoch also is said to be a prophet here. He prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, and he's coming for a purpose. He's coming to judge the ungodly. This prophecy, we have no canonical record of this prophecy. What's that all about? We have, from Genesis through Revelation, the full revelation that God has given to us in Scripture form that has been put together as one unit. That's a canon. With two ends, Frank, rather than one end. One end, boom, this is a can. It's the bringing together in one library the scriptures revealing who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is going to do. We have no record of Enoch. We do have extra biblical accounts. Enoch wrote a book. And there are things there that are unique to him. He, though, is referenced in Jude as speaking specifically about the Lord's coming in judgment and coming with his holy ones. He doesn't call them angels here. But it would seem that this reference is consistent with canonical truth, that which is in the other scriptures. That is always the case when a reference that is not part of the scriptures is referenced. It's consistent with what is in the scriptures. Paul used illustrations that were from prophets that weren't prophets of God, but to get the point across that this is what God would be doing. So the context of using extra biblical references is found elsewhere. Paul does it, as I said, in the book of Acts. He does it in Titus. He does it in 1 Corinthians. And so it's not unusual. But it would always seem that it is consistent with other references within the scriptures. So do we have other references that are consistent with this prophecy of Enoch? The Lord coming in judgment with holy ones. Well, let's go and take a look at chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, very familiar, referencing, and I'm reading from verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parables, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. We're referencing David, the Psalm, Psalm 78. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parables of the weeds of the field, or the tares in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds, or tares, are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." Now here we're having a different word than we had in Enoch's prophecy, where he doesn't use the word angel, but uses the expression holy ones. Now, elsewhere in the scripture, it would seem that this references to the saints, those who are set apart. It's from the word, the Greek word hagios, which means set apart. But the prophecy about the Lord's coming in judgment, the Lord himself spoke about him coming with angels, this parable that he was sharing about the end time. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Come over to Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16. I'm reading from verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." In the context here, it would seem that this is referencing the time of great judgment, the end of the age, the tribulation period, and the referencing to those who will see this happening is referencing those individuals who are going through the tribulation. And we know that there will be some who will go through the tribulation who will be delivered at the end of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, probably the most detailed of all of our Lord's teaching concerning the last days. Verse 3, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen?" He has referenced that the buildings that they were seeing concerning the temple would be thrown down. "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many." The character of the end of the age is that of deception. "You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pangs." For those of us who recognize that this period of time that our Lord is talking about, that he will reference as being that of the prophet Daniel, this would correspond to the birth pangs of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. All that time, many will turn away from the faith. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets," character of the age, deception, "will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. but he who stands firm to the end will be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And in our previous studies in Matthew, we have stated that this would be during that entire time of the tribulation, 7 years, that the good news of the kingdom is going to be being declared. Just as our Lord, when he was here on the earth, preached that the kingdom was at hand. He was offering himself as the king to the nation of Israel. They recognized that that meant the sitting on the throne of David and the establishment of the kingdom. During the tribulation period, the king is coming. The king is going to establish his kingdom, and thus the good news of the kingdom is going to be heralded during that entire time. So, when you are standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women, for nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. This would be the great tribulation. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 12. For when then there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In those days, the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, had not been cut short. No one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, deception, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles and deceive even the elect. The character of the age of the tribulation is deception, if it were possible. So I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be at the midpoint of the tribulation the man of sin revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've put these things together in the past. There will also be now, at the very end of that catastrophic time of judgment, the Son of Man appearing. Wherever there is the carcass, where the vultures will gather immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see him. They will see him, the Son of Man, coming in all the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The end is coming. Judgment is coming to its climax. There will be a kingdom of righteousness established. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And we know in Revelation chapter 7, the first 3.5 years of the time of the tribulation, there will be 144,000 delivered out of this time of destruction. A remnant delivered out of the first half of the tribulation. Destruction is falling. The destruction intensifies as it comes to the end of the tribulation in Revelation. We won't turn there, but I'm sure you all remember that, again, in Revelation chapter 17, those that are rejoicing and praising God in their white robes are identified, because the question is, where did these come from? And the answer, these are those who came out of the great tribulation. And so there is going to be another remnant that will be delivered at the end of the tribulation. Those who have gone through this time of great trouble. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are now suffering. Remember, Paul has said, in this life you will suffer. The righteous will suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. The last days are from the day of the church being born on the day of Pentecost through the time of the end of God's tribulation. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with all his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Enoch has made a prophecy about these men. They are destined to and deserving of destruction. How is it going to happen? It's going to ultimately take place when our Lord returns. When he returns with myriads, thousands of his holy ones to judge. The tribulation period is primarily a time of destruction. It's a time of wrath. It's a time of God's destroying all sin. There will be, we believe, prior to that time, those that Paul said were looking for any moment the Lord's appearing in the sky to raise the dead and to catch away the believers. No reference to any judgment, no reference to any destruction, except as he goes on through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and down into chapter 5, that there will be deliverance from this day of wrath. So those who hold to the pre-tribulational rapture, that the church will be raptured before the day of wrath, before this day of destruction, believe that we will not go through the tribulation. The tribulation is characterized by wrath, judgment, destruction. There will be, though, deliverance. 144,000, first half of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, those who entered in and who now have believed, who are delivered at the end of the tribulation. But here we have the Lord coming with powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day, on the day he comes to be glorified in all his holy ones. Now there's our same expression, your translation may be holy people. There's the expression of the ones that are set apart, that are holy, set apart unto Him. Holy ones. And to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Now, one of the interesting things about the scriptures is that you want to focus on God's promises and God's setting forth of what He is going to accomplish by the prepositions. He's going to be glorified in all His holy ones. It's the same expression that Jude used. But notice, and be marveled at among those who have believed. It's not referencing the same individuals. It would seem then that what we have here with the holy ones is referencing to those angels again. Just the usage of that expression that Enoch used. The holy ones, and to be marveled at among those who believe. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Come on back to Jude chapter 14. And so these men, these condemned contaminants that have crept into the church, these dreamers, these godless men, these who we saw in previous studies, there's a plethora of metaphors used about, you know, that they their blemishes, their selfish shepherds, their clouds that blown by the wind with no rain, their autumn trees with no fruit, their wild ways foaming up their shame, their wandering stars. They promise much, but they produce nothing. And they're here and gone. They're flashing the pans. And now they're going to get what they deserve. How is it going to happen? When the Lord returns. When He returns, which seems to be consistent with other scripture, with His angels to bring judgment. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones. I believe that means references to the angels. To judge, the characteristic of this coming is primarily judgment. Some deliverance, but primarily destruction. And everyone to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly acts that they have done in their ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Come on over to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. These are godless men. They are destined for and deserving of destruction. Psalm 94. O Lord, the God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. Back to Matthew, this time the 12th chapter, Matthew chapter 12. Reading from verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus was about to leave. He had gathered his disciples in the upper room. We know several things took place there. But one of the most important things was his telling them that they would not be left alone. In his absence, he was going to send his Spirit. His Spirit to come alongside as a comforter and encourager. To be in you. I'm going to be in you forever. Great words of comfort. But then he also said this about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is being sent to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to be with my Father. I am the righteous Son of God. And judgment, all judgment has already taken place. I've defeated sin and the evil one. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is that ministry that brings man to a conviction of his sin and brings him to trust in Jesus Christ as his sin bearer. To reject that final when Jesus was here in the flesh. On the earth, among the Jews, within the Gentile world, he offered himself. They rejected him. That can be forgiven. But not the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking and convicting you of your sin and him being the righteous one, him being the one who has judged sin in and of himself. That can't be, because that's the rejection of God's grace, his love in Christ Jesus. Make a tree good, its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember, we've dealt with that before. The mess in the heart is the motor of the mouth. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings forth good things out of the good store of in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Part of that carelessness of words is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Chapter 15, Matthew's Gospel. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Big deal. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." Sound like the false teachers that have crept in? Yeah. Remember, they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots? "Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus answered. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." clean. Romans chapter 2. And our time is going this morning. Paul says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." You see, the words and the works witness to the wickedness of man. So, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you keep resisting that, judgment's coming, because what you say and what you do, your words and your works, witness that you deserve the wrath of God. That's just. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Revelation chapter 20. Enoch says, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming with myriads of His holy ones, angels. And He's coming for one purpose: to judge. These men, these condemned contaminants that have crept in, these godless men, these dreamers, they are destined to and deserving of destruction. How's it coming? When He comes back. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it," chapter 20, "earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as the records in the books, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that was in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire." There's only one place to be when judgment falls at the end of God's master plan of Messiah, the end of the age. It's to be in Christ Jesus, to be written in the Lamb's book of life. But those who are not there stand before God in judgment, so that judgment is declared and seen as just. These godless men are getting what is just. Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And thus, from a unlikely source, Enoch, man who walked with God, and who was taken, delivered from wrath. He says, these men, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly acts that they have done, in the ungodly way, all of the harsh words and works, witness to the wickedness of man, deserving of His wrath. And so it will be. Father, thank You. Thank You for this little letter, so strong in condemning ungodliness. An ungodliness that has crept into Your pure church. Your church that You will present spotless someday. But until then, may we be guided by the Spirit of God to discern and then to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.